But Lord, sometimes, as Wilford Fisher said a long time ago, knowing the bad news makes the good news that much better. And so, Lord, I pray, would you come tonight and make us again aware of what sin results in, of continuing to walk knowingly against your will, against the light you've given us. Lord, is going to send us to this place. And Lord, you're just being honest with us. You're being loving toward us. You're being merciful toward us and putting this in your word so that we can know what we're up against. And Lord, we're up against a place we don't want to go. But Lord, you've given us a Savior. And so Lord, I pray as we deliver this message tonight, would you bear witness to the truth? And would your Holy Spirit come and work his work in this place? And Lord, if there's anyone in this place tonight that's not where they should be spiritually and they've somehow convinced themselves that they're still going to go to heaven, even though they're knowingly living in sin, I pray tonight you would break that lie, that bondage, that's got them wrapped in and set them free. Because Lord, they don't want to go to this place. So tonight, Lord, would you come, speak to us, minister to us, and have your will in every heart and life. And I'll give you the praise and glory for it, and I think we all will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Somebody came up to me after the service last night and said, well, you're a fire and brimstone preacher. And I don't picture myself that way. What I picture myself is somebody that's not afraid to share the full counsel of God and to preach the Bible. If that means I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher to people, so be it. But friends, the truth of God's word, we ministers have to preach it. And I always get the idea that if Jesus preached it, it ain't bad. In fact, it's necessary, because I don't think Jesus minced words. I don't think he wasted his days. I don't think he said anything that didn't need to be said. He knew what we were. He knew who we were. He knows how we're born into this world and all that we face in this world. And yet he felt necessary to warn us of what this place called hell is going to be like. Now, I only have one point to this message tonight, as I did last night. But I have five sub-points that I'm going to share underneath the one point. And the one point is this. This place of hell will be a place of torment. The Greek word used here brings across the idea of the most unbearable pain possible. It's a word worse than terrified. When I was in Bible college, maybe I just needed to grow up or whatever it was. But I got into this thing where I just got a blast out of scaring people. And in fact, one of the things I like on TV when they would have funniest home videos is the Halloween shows, when people would come on there and scare other people. And I just laugh, and I still think it's funny today. But one of the things I did was I had this kind of big hairy spider. And I used it quite a bit to scare people at work and other places. And I brought it home one day, and I had this genius idea of how I was going to scare my wife. And so what I did is I took a piece of tape, and I rolled it up so it was sticky on both sides, stuck it on there. And I opened the cupboard door where the glasses are, and I put it on the inside of the door you open. And the glasses are on the shelf here. So I put it up there. I knew my wife would be home after I was, and eventually get in there, and I happened to be taking a bath, and the bathroom was right across from the kitchen in the little apartment we lived in, and my wife comes home and going about her business, and I had forgotten all about doing that. And so I'm sitting there taking my bath, and all of a sudden my wife comes running into the bathroom, terrified, literally shaking, and she had screamed so loud that nothing came out of her scream. And she had hurt her throat. And she said, if you ever do that again, I'm going to kill you. She was absolutely terrified. And if you could have seen her face and seen the terror of what was going on in her face, this word is worse than that. It's worse than being tortured. And this man, this rich man, was going to be in torments day and night forever and ever. The word also brings across the idea of extreme anguish, of pain of both body and mind. Now, I don't know what the body will be like in hell, but I know the suffering of that body will be worse than any pain that we've ever faced or could possibly face on this earth. And we've all seen people in pain on this earth. One of the things I've done for the last 17 years is work with hospice. I'm hospice chaplain in our community, and you're probably thinking, the guy that preaches like that, how can he be compassionate with people at hospice? I am. I love people. I love souls. I love to care people. I visit nursing homes all the time, and hospice is a dear ministry to my own soul and life. But I have seen people in hospice go through some of the most extreme pain and circumstances, unbelievable things in my eyes, what I've seen that they've gone through in this life. I had an uncle whose name was Uncle Gene, and he was an alcoholic all his life, and he wasn't saved, and I heard he was in the nursing home, and I heard they had cancer, and so I started to go visit Uncle Gene, and his cancer was so bad that it literally seeped out of his ears and out of his mouth and out of his nose, and the smell was so bad that I could hardly even stand it to go into his room. The morphine was plugging him up. He was in unbearable pain, almost worse than anybody I'd ever seen in my life. And friends, that pales in comparison to what hell is going to be like. These torments will be nothing like anything we could ever experience on this earth. But this is torment. It's worse than torture. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the army movies where the Chinese or the Vietnamese or whatever would stick bamboo shoots up your fingernail as torture. Or they would drop water on your chest or your forehead. I remember as a kid, Bruce and John both did this to me. I was the small guy. I was the little guy. They always picked on me. You know, I was the easy one. And sometimes they would get me down on the ground. They'd put their knees on my shoulders, and they would just start going like this on my chest. Over and over and over again. And I would scream, and not in hurt. I mean, that doesn't hurt. What was going on is I was going through this torment of mental anguish. Whatever it does that. It's the hardest thing in the world to put up with, but it's even worse, this mental torment that will literally bring you to the edge of insanity, and yet you won't go insane. Years ago, before I was saved, I was very involved with drinking and drugs. And one of the drugs I began to take back in those days was called LSD. I don't know if that's popular anymore or not. It's a brain drug. It's a hallucination drug. And I got involved in taking that. I thought it was the greatest thing in all the world. I'd take that thing, and I'd laugh, and I'd have a good time. And my buddies would come over, and we'd play cards, and we'd smoke pot. And we thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And this one particular night, I took a hit of LSD, and me and my buddy went out and played pool, and we had a great time together, and it was wonderful. And we were laughing, you know, we were seeing things, and we were just enjoying the evening. And it was time for cards, and two more guys showed up, so we decided to take another hit. And within a few minutes, I began to lose it. I began to lose control of my mind. And my mind began to race 100 miles an hour. I thought of killing people. I thought about taking my clothes off and running down the street naked. I thought of all this stuff, and it was running through my mind, and I couldn't stop it. I didn't have any control over what was going on in my mind, and I began to get paranoid. I sent all my friends home because I was afraid I was going to hurt them. I called up my wife on the phone from where she was at and told her, "You need to get home." And she sat there all night wiping me down with a wet rag, scared to death that I might do something to hurt her. And yet, friends, this will bring you to the place where you want to die and you can't. You'll want out, but you can't get out. This is what the word means. And Jesus goes on to describe what makes this place a place of torment. And so we're just going to kind of start here at verse 23 and work our way through this and what does and why this place is a place of torment. And friends, listen. This place is a place of reality. It's not recreated, it is reality. We dare not push these thoughts aside. If we decide that we are going to continue in sin, known sin in our lives, and do our own thing, and not walk in the light that God gives us, and not live the life that we know we ought to live, this is where you are going to end up. Please understand, this is where we go. If we don't have Jesus Christ in our life and live the life that He wants us to live, we cannot play games with this walk with Jesus. And I say what I said last night. We are walking in dangerous territory in these days when the Calvinistic doctrine has so creeped into our holiness churches that even our holiness people don't want to walk like Christian people and don't want to leave their sins behind and don't want to have their hearts purified by faith. Friends, it's scary. I had my kids, one of the things I wanted for Christmas this year was one of those virtual reality things. You know, you put your camera in that and you put on a movie in there and it's like you're in there. And I did the roller coaster and I did a bunch of free stuff that you could do. The thing was, I could get out of that anytime. It wasn't real. Friends, what I'm preaching tonight is real. And so the first thing we see here is the torment of being able to see what you missed. I call this unrealized joy. Look what it says in verse 23. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus. Friends, he could see the other side. Now think about that. He could see what he's missing. He could see it. And friends, this is the first thing he saw. This is the first thing he felt. He didn't have any peaceful feelings. There wasn't any joy. There wasn't any comfort. There wasn't any friends to party with like some people think they're going to do. No, he would live his life tormented by the fact that he had missed his opportunity to go to heaven. It was over. It was done. There's no turning back. There's no getting in. This is the greatest regret of all regrets. He could see what he missed. And friends, we do that all the time, don't we? What could have been, what I could have had, only if only. Man, I thought that myself over a lot of stuff. Man, if I would have kept that 48 Dodge I bought for $8, my first car. You know how much money that'd be worth today? That 55 Chevy I bought for $90. $90, 55 Chevy. If I would have just kept that thing, if I would have kept that Austin Healey that I bought for $600, $600 Austin Healey. And I thought, man, if I would have just bought into Microsoft when they started. I've even thought about my relationship to the Lord. You know, what would have been like if I would have just walked with Jesus when I was young? If I wouldn't have got into the drugs and all that, what would my mind be like? What would I think like? What would my Christianity be? How better could I preach? You know, I watch preachers preach without notes. And I think to myself, I wonder if I could have done that if I wouldn't have done those drugs. What if? And we live our lives saying that to ourselves all the time, you dummy. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? If only I knew what I knew now, I could be rich, whatever, and I could. We just live with things like that. I could have, I should have, I came close, but I didn't. I missed it. The opportunity is gone. And friends, hell will be a place of far greater mental anguish than some old car. No, he looked up, being in torments, and saw heaven, saw what he's missed, saw what he could never have, and that forever he would never know the peace and the joy that he was seeing Lazarus with on the other side. Friends, can I remind you of something that I said last night? Jesus said, "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If we continue in known sin, this is what we're going to experience. Secondly, verse 24. We see the second torment. We can look at it two ways. I'm going to throw two of them together here. A place without water, unquenchable thirst, and a place of flame or unquenchable fire. But it says there was no water. Look at this man. I mean, he wasn't asking for a glass or a half glass. He wasn't even looking for a thimbleful. No, he was asking for just a drop off the finger of Lazarus, another man. And this man was going to spend eternity without one of life's most basic needs. Now, friends, listen. You can live quite a while if you have water. But if you don't have liquid, you can eat everything and all you want to eat, and you're not going to last long. In hell, there's no liquid. There's no water available. But you won't die. You still will live. I don't know if you've ever gone out and done some activity or maybe in the middle of a night or something where your mouth is just chapped and you're caked all through your mouth and down the throat and you can't wait to just get that glass of water and taste that water and have it go down and wash all that away. Friends, you will be like that. This man was like that. Just give me a drip of water off Lazarus's fingertip. Just let him dip it in and put it on my tongue. And then you picture that in the midst of being tormented by unquenchable flame, and friends, you have a picture of hell. The Bible uses a lot of words to describe hell. The lake of fire and brimstone, everlasting fire, the furnace of fire. I read one time where John Wesley, trying to get a point across, used to ask people to put their finger under a flame of a candle for 1 minute to see if they could bear it. Just 1 minute. And then he would say to them, then how can you have your whole body plunged into the lake of fire and brimstone forever? Friends, I wish I could make the picture of hell as real to all of us here tonight as it should be. The torment of the flame will not end. The thirst will not be quenched. The scene what you missed won't go away. You will not pass out. You will not die. Friends, you turn up the heat 500 degrees and it will not even compare. I remember when I was left to babysit my youngest daughter one time. Didn't happen real often because my wife was a stay-home mom and she worked at the cafeteria on a volunteer basis at the school. One day she was called in, so I decided I was going to make a feast for my kids. And I decided to make tater tot casserole. You know, that's just good stuff, you know. And I thought, I'm going to make this for the kids so they really like daddy, you know. So I got it all ready, and I stuck it in the oven, cooked it for 35 minutes at 425, whatever it is. And it was time to get it out, and so the kids were in the living room. I walked in there. I pulled down the oven, went up to get a hot pad, and my littlest daughter came in and put her hands on the inside of the oven door. And within seconds, her hands were twice the size, all blistered, both hands. Friends, listen. Julie got healed. She healed up. The blisters broke. Her hands are back to normal. She's fine today. But friends, this man just wanted a drop. He received none, and he found no relief from the fire forever. Have you ever been burned? Have you ever been burned? I had a fella in my church when I ministered over in Ohio who one day he was going to go down to his basement because he thought he smelt gas, and so he flipped the light switch, and it blew the gas, blew him out the front door into his front yard. I went down to the emergency room. He was burned from head to toe. Literally, even with the drugs they were giving him, shaking in pain. He healed too. But friends, there will be no one here to help you out, to cool you off, to give you a drink. There will be no joy. There will be no time when you can say, you know what, I think I've had enough of this place. I think I'll leave. I guess I'll repent now. No lessening of the punishment, of the anguish, the time of release. You are in hell. And that's it. And those that continue to live in known sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on here into verse 35. The third torment is found in the word remember. There will be unwanted memories, and it will be tormenting memories. remembering and regretting. You'll remember the prayers you heard your parents pray as they prayed for your soul. You'll remember the calls of the preacher as they preached and called you to deliverance in Jesus Christ. You'll remember the Holy Spirit tugging at your soul and how you put it off and how you said no and how you made the choice that I'm going to live in the pleasures of sin for a season, forgetting that you're going to miss out on all the pleasures of God that last for an eternity. And it says, son, remember the rich man. In his case, Jesus points out something else that most people don't like to hear and think about in this passage of Scripture. He says, remember thou hast in thy lifetime received thy good things. Lazarus evil, he is comforted. Now thou art tormented. And I don't want to get to a big theological discussion here tonight, but this is one of my greatest concerns for us who live in America, including for me. I try all the time to pray and draw the lines where God wants me to draw the lines. But friends, we too easily live for this earth and for its stuff and for its things, the goods. We plan our retirements. We work for things as if earth were supposed to be somehow our heaven. We struggle in America with this, always trying to create ourselves the best life we can on earth, that we get so preoccupied with that and the things of this earth making us happy that we try to free ourselves from any of the trouble and pain and sacrifices we should be making for the kingdom of God. It's powerful to me. You received your good things. You already got what you really wanted. Now Lazarus has experienced the good things he wanted. More and more people refuse to give up their life and their goods for the kingdom of God. We are too often setting our treasures on earth instead of in heaven, like Jesus said. Friends, keep your eyes fixed on a better city. On a city made without hands, a city waiting for you. I mean, Abraham is the illustration in Hebrews, right? He left everything. He just left it behind, traveled, no permanent home. Why? Because he looked for another place. He had another vision of someplace beyond this earth. Do not live for this earth. That's what this rich man was doing, and he left with nothing. Lazarus left and had everything, and yet had nothing here. Friends, it's a great lesson for us. And then we come to verse 26. A great gulf fixed, an uncrossable gulf. Friends, it's over. It's too late. You can't go back and forth. The decisions have been made, and you're going to live with your choices. There's no second choice. Hell, dear friends, is final. There is a great gulf fixed, unchanging. It's never going to change. There's no repenting. There's no purgatory. There's no way to move from one place to another by praying, by giving more, others giving more, or praying for you. It's simply over, and the door of the ark of heaven has been shut, and it's done, and you're on the wrong side. And friends, knowing that will torment you. Because here we feel like we've got all the time in the world, don't we? I've always got another day. I'm always going to have another chance. You know, I used to think when I was a young person wanting to have my fun, and they would talk about heaven and the rapture and all that stuff, and I don't necessarily buy into the pre-trib rapture anymore because it doesn't make sense to me. But when I was taught that, I used to think, good, I'm just going to go live, have my fun, do my thing, drink my beer, do my drugs. And I know this truth. I've been raised in church. My parents, were pastors. I've been raised with all this. I know it. And so when that time comes and the rapture takes place, I'll just get right after that and let my head get cut off and I'll go to heaven that way. No. If you read the book of Revelation, here's what it says after Jesus comes back and pours out his wrath upon this world. It says, and they will not repent, and they will not repent, and they will not repent. You read it in the book of Revelation, it never changes. There's no second chance. You shouldn't put it off. And then lastly, we see the torment of the last five verses, and it will be the realization that you can do nothing about getting your loved ones on the right road to heaven and out of the place where you're stuck. And I call this unanswered prayer. Friends, listen. This rich man wanted his brothers not to go there. And he knew that's where they were going to end up. And so he was doing everything he could to plead that send Lazarus over there to speak to my brothers, because if some raises from the dead, they'll believe him. Friends, no, it's over. It's over. The reality is you cannot pray. You cannot do anything. And friends, I believe the greatest evangelical call in all the world is coming from the tormented souls of hell, just like this man. The greatest concern for souls of family and friends is in hell. But in hell, it's too late. There's no way for them to hear your concern. What a torment that will be, and what a lesson that is for us who are Christians to get out there and start telling our family and our friends about Jesus and not let fear stop us. I was thinking about these verses, and some people crossed my mind, and some of my own feelings for souls cross my mind. The frustration I have sometimes of watching family and loved ones go in the wrong direction and keep going in the wrong direction. I'm praying for them every day and trying to witness to them when I can, and they keep going in the wrong direction. That torments me. I've watched people in my church come and go. Some of the other churches and stuff, I don't worry about that. But some go back to backsliding, back to living in sin. And friends, that torments my soul. There is a mental anguish that comes upon me that literally sometimes breaks me down in tears, praying for these lost people to find somehow if I could just reach them and get them right with God. But even that doesn't compare to the tormented anguish of the realization in hell. At least I can still reach people here, right? I can share the gospel with people here, and some will still answer the call. But dear friends, if we could hear the sounds of hell, amid all the screams of torment, and we would hear the unanswered prayers of people saying, go tell my family, go tell my friends, go tell my parents, just somebody go. Isn't that what was going on in this story? They'd be saying to you, don't give up. Continue in the faith. Make the sacrifices you need. Nothing in this world, Roger, is worth losing your soul over. I can imagine the voice of my best friend, Jay Rulon, who died in a drunken accident with me by his side, screaming in torment, Roger, keep preaching. Roger, don't fall back. Roger, don't give up. Don't lay aside your convictions. Don't do it. Don't do it for anything. And tell my family, Roger, I don't want him in this place. But friends, this is what we're up against if we don't experience Jesus Christ in our lives. This is the torment of hell. They won't hear you. It's not going to work. Your opportunity to help them is completely over. And if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, it says they will be persuaded if somebody raises from the dead. Friends, listen. The Pharisees and the Sadducees sat there and said, if you just come off the cross, Jesus, we'll believe you. Well, Jesus took it a step further. He died, went to the grave for 3 days, came out alive, and they still didn't believe him, did they? Friends, can I ask you as we close this service tonight, do you really know Jesus as the Savior who has saved you from your sins? There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us Jesus saves us in our sins, in our known sins. None. That's a lie of Calvinism. It's a lie of the devil. Came from the garden when the devil told Eve, you can surely sin against God. You won't die. It's the same message the Calvinists are preaching today. Friends, listen. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus were to come today, you'd be ready? He's delivered you from your sins. You see, that's the burning of my heart as I prepare these messages at the beginning of the year. We are in dire straits in this world and have lost the true meaning of Christianity and what Jesus Christ can do. As I said, He is our only answer. The awfulness of sin always results in the awfulness of hell. God knows all about it, and Jesus provided the information here for us to see what the other side is like, trying to tell us, you don't want to go here. But Jesus also provided us an answer, which we're going to be looking at the rest of this week, about the sin problem. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're involved in some kind of sin, or if you've got sinning going on in secret, listen, there's no secret sin. God knows all about it. You're not hiding anything. One of the great sins I'm dealing with some of the young people in my church, the young adults especially, is pornography on the internet. They think they're doing it in secret. It is killing their lives. It is killing their marriages. It is ruining them. There's no secret thing, friends, in the eyes of God. He sees what goes on in the closet. He knows. Why in the world, when you've got to face a place like this, would you even take a chance? Friends, you don't want to go to this place. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. So if you're dabbling tonight in any known sin, I want to urge you, don't worry about what anybody thinks or anybody says if you step out and come and pray through. You're doing the smartest, sanest thing in all the world to avoid this place right here. Friends, let Jesus deliver you. My brother's going to come and lead us in a closing song. Friends, I'm doing my best. This is basic stuff, really. We don't hear it much, but it's basic stuff. There is a heaven and there is a hell. We don't want to go to hell, do we? Jesus delivering you from your sins is the only way out. Will you let Him help you tonight?
Number 107, as you stand.
Before we sing this last stanza, I just want to share. Again, when I was a young person, I grew up in the church. I heard it all. And I had a time made up my mind that I was just going to live my own life, and I would sit in a church service like this, and I would think to myself, and I'd almost be defiant in my heart. I don't care what's preached. I don't care what's said. I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. I'm going to do my own thing. And I used to think, and it was wrong thinking, but I thought if I could just get past that last stanza, you know, if I could just get past that last stanza, then I can walk out of here and be relieved. The problem was, there's no relief outside of Jesus. And every time that service would come around again and the altar call would come around and the preacher would preach something and it pricked my heart, I'd go through the whole scenario all over again. Man, if I could just get through that last stanza. Friends, there's no release in this other than Jesus. You can walk out of here tonight, but if your sins are not forgiven, you are in danger of this place we preached about tonight. I don't even like saying the word hell. Do you know that? I don't even like saying it. It's not pleasant to me. But it's the reality of what Jesus taught us. Are you ready? Are you ready in your soul to meet Jesus? Take advantage of the Holy Spirit's ministry to your heart tonight. If he's speaking to you, you come and pray. And settle your heart. As you do that, we're just going to sing the last stanza.
There's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come?
There are some that can come and pray with these at the altar. Please do so. If you would respect their seeking and keep a little quiet in the sanctuary as you leave, we'd appreciate that as well. We're going to get on to some more good news tomorrow night, and